1 Corinthians 15, please, and look at this passage. I did not choose this passage because today is also April 1st and what we consider April Fool's Day, but it does go well with the seeming paradox that April the 1st brings upon us. Have you ever considered the significance or the effect of one single event in life? Have you ever wondered what life would be like if you could just go back and change one decision, one act? I think about that all the time. It doesn't really help. Sometimes it just makes things worse. But if you could go back, sometimes when I find myself in trouble, or if I find myself, if I get into an accident or something bad happens, I go back in my brain and I think, you know, if this one thing would have been different, if I'd have left 5 minutes earlier, if I had not picked up the phone, whatever it may be, what would have changed? How that would have been different? You are familiar with the movie It's a Wonderful Life. George Bailey, the main character there, is given the chance to see what the world would be like if he had never been born. At one time in the movie, Clarence the angel says to George, "You've been given a great gift, the chance to see what the world would be like without you." And as the movie goes on, it becomes very obvious to George Bailey that one man's life has affected the lives of many in his little town. I believe it takes place up here somewhere, this part of the country. For the past week, leading up to this morning, Christianity as a whole has reflected on the life and the death of Jesus Christ. Just as in the movie, George Bailey wondered what the world would be like if he had never been born. This morning, I want us to consider what the world would be like, not if Jesus hadn't been born, but if Jesus had just simply died. What would it have been like if the resurrection never happened? What would that mean if Easter morning is just like every other morning? Boyd read for us this morning the passage where the ladies made their way to the tomb on Sunday morning. What would have happened? What would be the effects, the fallout, if that Sunday morning, Mary and the other Mary and all the other ladies that had come with spices and perfumes to anoint the body of Jesus had done exactly that? They had found a body where they had laid it, exactly as they had left it. They did the things that they would normally do to a dead body, and life went on. Would that have any kind of effect on us? Would that make any difference to us today? I'd like to consider that question this morning using Paul's passage here in the 1 Corinthians. What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Paul will answer that question for us, and I'd like for you to, for a few moments, to give your attention to what Paul says. But first, let's pray, and we will begin. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have these words, that we have not only these words, but the hope that these words teach us. I thank you that they're true. I thank you that they are trustworthy, faithful. Lord, we come this morning opening our hearts, and we ask that you would do that which only you can do in us. If there's someone here this morning that doubts, maybe they have never even considered this question. We just know that Easter is the day that people say you rose from the dead. I pray that it would become very obvious to all of us the significance of that single event. I pray that you would speak to us this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. We won't take the time to back all the way up to the beginning of it, but at the beginning of chapter 15, Paul has been addressing different issues within this Corinthian church. And I think it was last year, or maybe it was the year before that now, I can't remember now, time is blurring. We spent Sunday nights going through 1 Corinthians. And if you're familiar with all the issues that the Corinthian church has, then you know exactly what Paul begins with at the beginning of chapter 15, but he starts off with this teaching of the resurrection. The gospel, specifically, the resurrection. And he begins, I won't read it all, but I do want to read some of it. He says in verse number 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, the word gospel is a word that we use all the time. Really, it literally means good news. So you could say, "I declare unto you the good news." So that's why when you hear people say it's the good news of Jesus, it's the gospel. The gospel is the good news. And Paul says, I declare to you, I'm telling you the gospel. And notice what he says about the gospel. He says, "I preached it to you." He says, "Ye received it, and it's that by which you stand, wherein ye stand." He says, "It's by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you." So Paul is spending some time, really 58 verses. He spent quite a bit of time talking about this specific event, the resurrection. And these people at one time heard Paul speak it. These people weren't there when Jesus was crucified or even when he resurrected. I don't believe any of them were a part of that. They heard this through Paul's preaching, and the Bible says that they believed it. They received it, just as you and I have. And they were Christian. They were followers of Jesus. They were believers. And Paul is very careful to explain to them what the gospel is. And he goes on and he says, verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. So Paul's saying, I also buy into this. This is not just something I'm dumping on you, but I really do believe this myself. I received this. Here is the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse number 4, he was buried. And verse number 4 as well, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And from verse 5, for the next 10 verses or so, he gives proof of that resurrection, that this is a legitimate fact. This is not a story that someone has perpetuated, a lie that many have believed and been duped into. And he goes on and he says, and so saw him, and this guy saw him, and 500 people saw him, and he appeared here, and he appeared there. And then he says, and last of all, he appeared to me. And remember when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he was going to go and kill Christians. And Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus and Paul reminds them that I saw Jesus too. And he talks about how that all the different people preached, and the fact is that they believed. And if we see at the very end of verse number 11, he says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, whoever preached this to you, who it doesn't really matter who said this, this is the message." He's not focusing on himself or the different people who preached it. He's focusing on the message and specifically the aspect of the resurrection within the message, because he says, "Whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believe." So there's the two things there. We preached it, you believed it. They were Christians through and through. They believed that Jesus rose from the dead. They had their faith in Christ. Romans 10, Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. You can be saved. And so if you deny the resurrection of Christ, there is no salvation. But he's saying these people believe this thing. But there is a problem. A secular teaching had also been inserted with this. And that was that there can be no resurrection of the dead. This was a teaching that was outside of the church. It was kind of common within their culture. And it was spreading. It makes a lot of sense. I mean, when someone's dead, I was talking to one of my sons the other day about the significance of Easter and just kind of going through and helping them to understand the big deal about this weekend. And, you know, when we go to a funeral, and there's a body lying there, none of us expect the body to get back up. In fact, we would all be very upset if the body got back up. We would be more than a little disturbed by that. We don't expect that at all. And so it's a natural, it's not pie in the sky thing to say, no, believer, you know, people don't rise from the dead. And that was what the natural man thinks. And this is pervasive in their society, but it began to creep into the church. And what this Corinthian church was trying to do is marry both ideas together. They were trying to hold on to both. Jesus rose from the dead. People do not rise from the dead. And Paul, it begins to explain to them in a very lengthy passage here, you can't have both. They both contradict each other. It's either one or the other. And he lays out the consequences here, trying to help them to follow this one particular path. They don't have a problem believing that Jesus rose from the dead. They're not denying that. They're denying that people can't rise from the dead, which in a way is very contradictory, but in a way you could say, well, yeah, they're denying that Jesus did. But Paul is going to lead them down this very logically, he's going to lead them down this path and help them to understand the consequences of this, if this is a truth, help them to understand the consequences of this truth. Is it Christ proclaimed as resurrected, or is there no resurrection of the dead? We see there at the beginning of verse number 12, it says there, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? So here we see those two different conflicting beliefs or facts, if you will. I know one of them can't be fact because of just the way that by nature they're going to one's going to contradict the other, but I call them fact for lack of a better word. These ideas here that both of these are together, Paul then begins to explain to them, you can't have both. Let me help you understand. And he explains here that if there's no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, Christ isn't risen. That's logical, right? We all understand that. We don't need a 15-week course on understanding that verse, right? If you can't rise from the dead, then not even Jesus is risen from the dead. And he says it a couple of times. Sometimes Paul is very confusing in his writing, and other times Paul just says these things, and you're like, yeah, of course, that makes so much sense. And I mean, but that's rare. Sometimes he says a lot of other things, and my head's still spinning, and then he throws in the kindergarten truth, and I miss it because my head is spinning on the other things that he was saying. But I want to take you through this passage very carefully and ask you to consider that question. What if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead? What if he was still in the grave Easter morning? What if you could go back to the tombstone, see the marker, and know there's remains in there, there's bones in there, there's the whatever would be left after 2,000 years of a man's body, he's still there. What would that mean to us today? Well, Paul begins to explain it. Number one, he says in verse 14, he says, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is in vain. Word vain just means it's empty, it's worthless, completely useless. It's a waste. And Paul says, that which we have preached, and remember several times already in the first 13 verses, he says, we've preached this. Consider Paul's missionary journeys and how much of his life he sacrificed and put on the line and ultimately gave his life for the preaching of the gospel. And Paul is saying, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then everything that I'm doing right now is worthless. It's empty. It has zero meaning whatsoever. But not only that, for me, it's vain, but for you, it is vain. He says, because number two, he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. Look, you see it there at the end of verse 14. Your faith is also vain, meaning not only am I wasting my time going around preaching this gospel, you're wasting your time believing it. All of the many hours that you spend in Sunday school and the many hours that you spent reading this book and memorizing verses and studying the scriptures and trying to make sense of them and conferences that maybe you would go to try to understand the word a little bit more and all of the effort and energy that we expend into believing this thing, he says it's a waste of time. There is zero benefit from it. You don't get any, well, at least, you get zero benefit. If Christ is not risen, which means that if Christ is not risen, none of this is helpful. None of the words in the scriptures would be helpful if Christ is not risen. Why? Because he's saying, what is he talking about, your faith and the preaching? He's talking about the gospel. He's saying that I preach the gospel to you, and you received the gospel. You heard it from me, and you received it, and you believed it, and it was all about the gospel. And if Christ isn't resurrected from the dead, then the gospel doesn't mean anything. And it's emphasizing here how important, how vital the resurrection is to the gospel. If you remove the resurrection from the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, if we take that out and we only have the death and the burial, it's no longer good news. It's no longer a gospel. It's no longer by which we can be saved. It's no longer that which makes any difference in a person's life, because the resurrection is everything to the gospel. It is literally that Jesus died and rose again. And that's why Kim mentioned, if you went to we went to a Good Friday service as well, and focusing primarily on the fact that Jesus died. And you leave it there because you kind of, you separate the resurrection and wait for Sunday on that, and we leave it there. If that's all there was, it would not be a Good Friday. It would not be anything good about it. For those who, I woke up thinking this morning, there, and I was talking to my sons again yesterday about it. I thought, you know, what do you think Saturday must have been like? The day after Jesus died? The day before Easter? Jesus told people he was going to resurrect from the dead, but not even his closest disciples really got that. They didn't really believe it. That's why they came to anoint his body, because they didn't think that he would be gone. They were surprised. Many of them who, after he was gone, didn't believe that he really was gone. They thought he was a ghost. And he had to prove to them time and time again that what I said, I did. But I wonder what Saturday must have been like for those people. What do you think it would have been like? Depressing? Discouraging? You had given your life to this. You had bought into this, and you feel duped. You feel that you had bought snake oil, and that you had been fooled, and you're the greatest fool in the world. And for 2 days or 3 days, you're feeling like you're the worst. I mean, you're the worst kind of fool there is. And you're upset, and you're angry, and you're disappointed and confused, and just a mix of emotions that all go into this. Sunday is the day that made it all come together. Sunday is the day that made it all make sense, because Sunday was the day that not only did Jesus prove that he was real, but everything that he had done was real. That everything he had done up to that point made a difference. Because if the resurrection never happened, then none of the other things would have happened. Think about all the people that Jesus helped in his earthly ministry. They eventually died. Even the people that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Basically, he just kind of added a little bit more. I think about an egg timer. But right before the egg timer dings, or maybe even after it dings, he just kind of moves it back a little bit. Lazarus, he resurrected from the dead, but he died again. But Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't die. He remains alive. Paul says, number one, if our preaching, if the gospel is not true, if the resurrection did not occur, then our preaching is in vain. He says, your faith is in vain. He says, number three, verse 15, not only am I wasting my time, but I'm in danger. He says, because, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. He's saying, okay, if the dead are not raised, following your line of thinking, then Jesus isn't raised. And here's the problem. We, Paul included, Paul, Peter, James, John, the apostles, the different preachers that would go around and teach, says we're in trouble because we have gone on and perpetuated a lie. We have misrepresented God. We have spoken with the authority of God, saying that he did something that he didn't really do. We have lied about God, because if the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised, and we have gone on telling you that Jesus rose from the dead and that God did it. The Father in heaven rose the Son from the dead. We've told you that. You bought into that. Not only are we wasting our time, you wasted your time sitting here listening to it and believing it, but we're in danger. You want to go back and read in the Old Testament about what happens to someone who teaches false doctrine, who leads people away to serve other gods? Read Deuteronomy 13. Not only is the person who taught the false doctrine to be killed, but the people who bought it. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're still in that Old Testament time frame, and that all that stuff would apply then. And Paul is saying, all right, folks, listen, I understand the consequences, and I get it, folks. If Jesus isn't risen from the dead, there are some serious consequences here. I understand that, and he still preaches it. Paul speaks much like Peter did on the day of Pentecost. You remember in Acts when Peter stood up and 3,000 people were saved, but Peter said these words. He said, Jesus, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden of. He admitted that Jesus died, and he admitted that Jesus was suffered, and he gave up the ghost. He breathed his last, but he's saying he couldn't be held there. He finishes his sermon saying, this Jesus hath God raised up. And not only that, he says, we are witnesses. We saw him. That's a bold lie if it's not true. What else? Maybe very personally, and maybe one of the biggest problems, consequences that there would be if there was no resurrection, is verse number 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He says it again. But notice, ye are yet in your sins. The Bible teaches in Romans that the wages of sin, the punishment, the return that you get for sin is death. And the Bible says that's what you earned. You earned the condemnation, and it's not just the physical death, but it's talking about the condemnation that sin brings. Not just that your body will die and you will cease to exist, but that there is a punishment after this life. Revelation talks about a second death, and that's what God was promising all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When you sin against me, there are consequences. And when Adam and Eve sinned, and then Romans 5 tells us that sin passed unto all men. We have all sinned, and we were in our sins. But when Jesus came and he shined the light of the gospel in our hearts, he was essentially saying, you don't have to die the second death. You don't have to be under the condemnation of sin anymore. And we believed it, and we received that, and we bought into that, and we said, I want that. And he drew us out of the darkness. But if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then you're still in your sins. See, the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead proves that his sacrifice was accepted by God. You could perform sacrifices that God wouldn't accept or that wouldn't count. For instance, Cain is probably the very, very most popular one Cain offered a sacrifice and God did not accept it. But you think about the Old Testament priests. Hebrews 7 tells us that the Old Testament priests daily had to offer sacrifices. They had big yearly sacrifices, and Hebrews tells us the reason they had to continue making these sacrifices is because it didn't quite cover it. They had to keep doing it. But then it says that Jesus, once for all, paid for our sins. He paid the sacrifice, and it is proven that it is good enough. It's good enough for all time by the fact that God raised him from the dead. Now he ever lives. We're going to look a little bit at that a little bit more tonight if you can come back to that. But Jesus, Paul is saying here to us that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, you are still under the consequences of your sins. You are still in your sins, which means that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are no different than the people who do not believe in him. Those of us sitting here say, yeah, we believe in Jesus. If he didn't rise from the dead, we are as good off as the people that are at home right now getting an extra couple of winks because it's a Sunday morning and there's nothing else that they need to be doing right now. What did Jesus say to those people who didn't believe in him? Well, in John 8, he told a group of people that didn't believe in him, he said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And when a friend dies in his sins, he pays the punishment for them. Look at verse number 18, and consequently there he says that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there's another consequence there. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. I like how the New Testament describes when Christians die, when Christians pass away, it says that they have fallen asleep. There's a reason that phrase is used, that idea is used. Because think of it like this. Many of you have small children, or at one time you had small children. How many times does a parent mourn and grieve when they put their kids down for a nap? Well, it's usually the opposite, right? Oh, finally, you know? You would never have that attitude at a funeral. Finally. But we do when we put our kids down for a nap, don't we? Why? Because I didn't lose them. They're just sleeping. That's all it is, right? If I walk into the bedroom this afternoon and I find my wife sleeping, I'm not going to break into tears. Oh, no. She's gone. No, she'll wake up. Eventually, she'll get up. And she's not gone. She's just sleeping. You remember when Jesus was brought into the house and there was a little girl that had died there? And there were all these people mourning that she had died. There's reason. She's dead. She's never coming back. But then Jesus said something strange. He said, hey, stop crying. She's only sleeping. And they laughed at him because, no, she's really dead, Jesus. I know she looks sleeping, but she's really dead. She's gone. I'm sure someone shook her. They've felt the pulse. They've listened for the breathing. They're looking at the rising and falling of the chest. All these different things. No, we all agree she's dead. It's been long enough. This is not a nap. And Jesus said, leave the room. You're going to wake her up. Leave the room. She's asleep. Then what does he do? He wakes her up. Jesus knew, I'm going to bring her back to life, which means she's only sleeping. She is able to come back. There's a difference between dead and sleep. And one is you come back from, the other you don't. And Jesus is saying here, or I'm sorry, Paul is saying here that those who are dead but once believed in Christ, which is us, but afterlife, Peter, James, John, Moses, Abraham, David, Daniel, great-grandma, all these different people that have put their faith in Christ and they've passed from this life. Notice what he says. He says, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They perished, which means they're done. There is no more return. There is no more chance. They are ruined. They are lost forever. The Christian believes that at one point, we will rise again. We will, though I lose my loved one on this life, they will wake up in heaven. And I will one day breathe my last and close my eyes in this life and open them up in that and see that person again, which is why the Bible says we don't mourn as those who mourn without hope. But he's saying if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then not only are you in your sins, but Father Abraham, Moses, and all the great prophets of the Old Testament, and the people that taught you and me what we know now, and they've gone on to heaven, it means that right now they have died in their sins, and they are suffering judgment and condemnation, and it's only a matter of time for us, if he didn't rise from the dead. And he kind of concludes all of this stuff. He's finished laying out the consequences, but he gives this conclusion in verse 19. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Saying, if we only have hope for this life right now, pity us. Remember, this idea that they've given their lives for this, and now it's gone, it's empty. They've held on to this precious thing that they have called life, and they used it differently than everybody else out there because they believed that it mattered to use it differently because you'd get something better on the other side. That's what Christians essentially are doing. You've been given life. Do something different with it than what you want to do with it. Read this book and do what it tells you to do with it, and in return, you have something better waiting for you on the other side. But Paul says, if this is all there is, then we are the most miserable people on earth. And in the word there, it means pitiable. He's saying that we of all people are to be the most pitied. You know what he's saying there? We would look at someone who has no hope, and we would say, I feel bad for that person. I pity that person. I mean, they have no hope. They have nothing to live for. And what do we try to do to that person that has no hope? We try to give them hope, right? We try to lift their spirits. We try to encourage them. But Paul says, worse than a person who has no hope is a person who has false hope. He says, if all we've got is hope for this life, we are the most miserable, pitiable people. They should be looking at us saying, at least I don't have any hope. You have a false hope. You've given your life for nothing. You've wasted. Later on in the passage, he says, hey, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, because if this is all there is, why are we wasting our time living the way that someone else wants us to live? If this is all you've got, live it up the way you want and do what you want to do, because this is all that you have. But if the resurrection is true, there is something waiting. There is a hope. And I like how he finishes this little passage here. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead? Just in case they started to believe that. He goes, listen, but it's not true. Okay? Here were the two statements. Jesus is risen from the dead. The dead cannot be raised. And for several verses, he's gone down that path and he's led them to a dead end and says, there's nothing down there. But let me tell you, this is true. Jesus is risen from the dead. It calls them the first fruits of the dead. He is alive. That's why it's called good news, because he's alive. Because right now, Jesus is... Do you get that? I mean, when we come to a funeral, and we have plenty of them around here, we have the body lying there, and we all expect them to stay there. And we take them out of the church here, and we put them into the hearse, and we take them down to whatever cemetery they're going to go to. We have a big hole dug, and we lower them in, we cover them up with dirt, and we expect them to stay there. But Jesus didn't. Jesus didn't stay put. He didn't stay where we expected him to be. Even though he kept telling us this, we didn't believe it. We didn't understand it. We didn't get it. And then all of a sudden it happened and we go, what happened here? Jesus is alive. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born just like you and me. 33 some odd years later, he died just like we will one day. But unlike the rest of us, he came back to life. He wasn't just unconscious. He wasn't just sleeping for 3 days. He was dead. He was gone. But then he got back up. He was resurrected. He had new life. It's really hard for us. We say, yes, I get it. We don't really get it because we've never seen a resurrected person. We've never seen a person dead and dead and dead for 3 days and then come back to life walking around like, didn't you die? Weren't you gone? We don't really get it because death is final for us. Death is over. That's it for this life. And Jesus conquered death. Because death keeps us in the grave. Death keeps us dead. But Jesus died, submitted to it, and then beat it and got up and said, now death no longer has a hold. There is no more victory in death. And that's what Paul is trying to explain to them. But notice, let me just finish by way of this. What does that mean to me? What does the resurrection of Christ mean for me? Well, number one, if we go back through Paul's message and we flip it into the opposite, we see what it means. Number one, the gospel is true. Because Jesus rose from the dead, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ is true. And everything else that Jesus said is true. It does have a meaning. It isn't empty. It's real. It's not a waste of time. It's got purpose and it's everything. The gospel is real. Because Jesus lives, that means that we can have hope, not just for this life, but in the next life. We can live a life that has hope right now, here today, in this place, but one day when it's all said and done for you and this earth, you can have a hope of another life. Would you go to Hebrews 7 with me? I mentioned it just a moment ago, but let me show you the next thing, because he says not only that, but because Jesus lives, we can be saved. This is why we get to be saved. Hebrews 7 and verse 22, the writer here is talking about how Jesus is so much better than the Old Testament priests and even other things there. But he says in verse 22, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests. He's talking about the Old Testament priests, saying there was a lot of them. You know why there was a lot of them? Because they had this one thing in common. They all kept dying. He says, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They couldn't be the priest anymore because they died. It's part of the job description. You have to be alive to be a priest. You can't perform sacrifices for the people if you're dead. But he says, but this man, Jesus, because he continueth forever, he's alive forever, he continues even to this day, hath an unchangeable priesthood or an eternal priesthood. He doesn't lose his priesthood because he is eternal. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's why you and I get to be saved. We get salvation. It's because there was a sacrifice made that appeased the wrath of God. We sing that song in Christ Alone, and the phrase in there that says, "And on the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied." What was the wrath of God satisfied with? The death of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and it was proven in the fact that he rose from the dead. And now because Jesus ever liveth, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. So because Jesus lives, the gospel is true. Because Jesus lives, we can have hope. Because Jesus lives, we can be saved. Because Jesus lives, if you're in Christ, you're not under your sins. You are no longer under the condemnation of your sins. Can you go back into your life and think about all the sins that you've committed? Knowingly, unknowingly, willfully, you're no longer under the condemnation of those sins. Why? because Jesus lives. Romans 8 says that there is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. The good news of Easter and the good news of the gospel is that Jesus lives. It's not about a bunny that lays eggs. It's not even anatomically possible. Jesus is the reason for Easter. Jesus told Martha in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Friend, if you've never heard or really understood the good news about Jesus, it's that he died. The Bible says he came into the world to save sinners. He died to pay for sin debt. He was buried in a tomb, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead. And it is because of that payment, it is because of that sacrifice that people can be saved. And if you've never really grasped that, maybe this is the first time you've heard it, or maybe this is the 100th time you've heard it, but you've never quite put it together, you don't really understand, maybe you have questions or whatever, I'd love to sit down and share it with you. This is not a quick thing I'm going to tell you in 30 seconds and believe this and say something and we're done. This is something this is a matter of life and death. I remember as a young kid and even as a teenager and even as a young adult in Bible college wanting to make sure that I knew I understood, because this is one thing I didn't want to get wrong. I've been wrong many times in my life. I was wrong just the other day. My son reminded me of it. He said, I got the wrong thing at Home Depot. I got to go back to Home Depot. No biggie. I'll just go back to Home Depot and get the thing. I'm okay with that. But if I get this wrong, there is no chance to get it right. I want to help you. We would love to help you. There's many people in this room that could go through the scriptures carefully with you and explain it to you and answer questions and help you to see it if you would only take the time to look. But if you have heard the good news and you're like these early Christians, you believed it and you received it, you and I have a reason to rejoice this morning. Not because you have a giant chocolate Easter bunny waiting for you at home, but because you serve a risen Savior. Because Jesus lives, you have life. Because Jesus lives, you no longer have condemnation. Because Jesus lives, you no longer live without hope. Jesus said in John 14, he said, because I live, ye shall live also. He sang that song, that end of that song, Jesus lives and so shall I. The end of It's a Wonderful Life, George Bailey realized how great an impact his life had on those around him. And he learned that the lives of those that he loved would never be the same if he had never lived. But it's in Jesus' life and his death and his life again, and his resurrection, it impacts an entire world, not just the small town, not just one country, not even just one generation, but every life that has ever lived. For all of time, the life and death of, and the resurrection of Christ impacts. It's because Jesus lives, we have hope. Because Jesus lives, we can be saved. Because Jesus lives, we can also be saved.